Here you go.
Well, hasn't the little book of Habakkuk been great? Really? I mean, it might have taken us about a year and a half to do Genesis, but we did 3 weeks in Habakkuk. And both Jane and Sandy, who did the first two chapters, said to me, you get the good chapter. And you know why they said that, right? It's those last three verses in this book, in chapter 3. And I want to read those just right off the bat, because that's what we're all here for today, right? Verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. So how did Habakkuk get to this place of joyful trust from where we have seen him these last couple of weeks wrestling with the Lord? And how do we get there in our struggles? And why do we fight it so much? Well, we can't look at chapter 3 without looking at it in light of chapters 1 and 2, can we? Because this whole book has been a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. So by way of review, the book started out with Habakkuk asking God why he had been so slow in answering his prayers for revival. And what happened there? He said, "Where are you, God? What is taking you so long to answer me? And what are you going to do about this?" And God responded by saying, "If you think things are bad now, you haven't seen anything yet." Is that what Habakkuk wanted to hear? No. He said, I'm going to punish you by raising up someone even worse than you to defeat you, the Babylonians. Well, how does Habakkuk take this news? Not so great at first, right? He presents his arguments before the Lord. And he says, "I don't feel like this is fair, God. I don't think that you should allow the Babylonians to do this." And he presents those arguments before the Lord. But the Lord says to him, "Don't miss the big picture, Habakkuk. What is important here is that the righteous will live by faith." And Sandy unpacked that for us last week. In other words, what's important is your relationship to me. And chapter 2 ended with that fitting phrase, "Let all the earth be silent before him." So now all that's left for Habakkuk to do is worship. And that's what chapter 3 is, a worship song, a beautifully composed prayer set to worship music. And isn't that how life is oftentimes? When we've been wrestling with the Lord over something, it's when we surrender in worship, often set to music, that our hearts are finally at rest. I can think of many worship services over the years when I've been wrestling with something, that the Holy Spirit floods my heart and soul, and I finally let go. Can you relate to that? I felt myself surrendering to what I've known the Lord's will is for me, but I wasn't willing to go there. And I've known it to be true for a while, but I wasn't willing to just let go. But it's in worship that my heart lets go. Sometimes it's at home when I'm listening to a worship song or just singing to the Lord that my heart is finally free to follow him. And this is what we're going to see Habakkuk do in chapter 3. But he does it with beautiful complexity. And I want to show you how this breaks down. So chapter 3 is a song and a prayer, and it's broken into three sections. So verse 2, just one verse there, is his petition. It's short, it's sweet, but it's packed with a lot of punch. Verses 3 through 15 are his redemptive remembering. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a little bit. Verses 16 through 19 are his confession of trust. So first, let's look at verse 2. I'll read it. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." He's been having this dialogue with God, and now he knows what's going to happen. He knows what God is going to do, and it has sunk in. Basically, we know from studying this book the last couple of weeks that times ahead are going to be tough. Really, really tough for his people. They're going to be violently captured. They're going to be forced to leave the promised land. They're going to be enslaved. But now, he stopped arguing with God about this. And he stopped requesting that God withdraw the judgment. He stopped asking that God carry out his purposes a different way. Instead, there's this recognition that God is perfectly free to do whatever he wants to do. So now he prays for miracles, for revival, for mercy. His thoughts are more in line with God's glory now. And he knows that in tough times, people's hearts are more drawn to spiritual things. So he's praying for things like this, that people would remember God and remember his deeds. I wonder if there's something or someone that you've been praying for a long time. Something that makes perfect sense for you to pray about. You think, why wouldn't God answer this prayer? You know, maybe it's a prayer for a loved one to come to know the Lord. Maybe it's a prayer for a husband. Or prayer for reconciliation among family members. Prayer for a healed marriage. Maybe it's a prayer for the poor and the destitute in this world. I mean, these are good prayers, right? Why wouldn't God act? I think it's safe to say that behind every one of us in this room, there is some pain. We can relate to Habakkuk, can't we? We've been studying this book, and we've prayed prayers like this. We get it. Sometimes for years on end, we pray. And we don't understand why God isn't answering. Or if he is, why his prayers don't seem to make sense. So what's different about Habakkuk? Why is he able to come to worship now in chapter 3? What prompted him to sit down and write this beautiful prayer? What has he learned? How has God answered his prayers? Why is he finding himself worshiping now? Well, quite simply, Habakkuk has taken his mind off of himself, off of the Israelites, off of the Babylonians, and he's now focusing his mind on God. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones, a trusted theologian, said this. He said, "Our problems can nearly all be traced to our persistence in looking at the immediate problems themselves, instead of looking at them in the light of God." Notice the difference in Habakkuk's tone and attitude between chapter 1 and chapter 3. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out to you violence, but you don't save?" And now in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." Now there's this sense of humility and adoration before the Lord. So were his first prayers bad? No, because we're free to come before God, just like we are. But we must keep dialoguing with him. Keep wrestling it out until we are led into worship. So, where are you in this process? What is it that you need to wrestle with him about? I suspect every single one of us has our pains, our fears, our longings, our injustices. So keep those in your mind as we talk this morning. Habakkuk was seeing God differently now, wasn't he? And when you think about it, hasn't that been the key for so many of the people we've studied throughout the Bible? Think about those we just studied in Genesis. Jacob, get him in your mind. Think about his life and how he saw God. Judah, he was a character. Joseph, seeing God for who he is and what he has done and what he will do is so key. Another prophet, Isaiah, said, "Only God is great. To whom or what shall we liken God?" In other words, what set of circumstances can possibly stand up against him? What can exceed his knowledge, his wisdom, grace, power, or care? Well, the answer, of course, is nothing. Nothing compares to him. So when we begin to focus on him, we start to take on this sense of humility and adoration. So great. How? How do we do it? Part of how that happens is through this redemptive remembering. Part of why Habakkuk can worship now in chapter 3 is because he has been reminded of who God is and what he has done. God himself has given him a report of his past dealings with Israel and his recent activities too. It's good to remember. And this floods him with understanding, with perspective, and with reverent fear. He is standing in awe. And this awe inspires him to pray big. This is how he's praying. He's praying for the Lord to recall his deeds. And he asks for him to renew these again in these difficult days. This is bold praying. He's praying for God to perform miracles. Do we pray this way? Do we pray for God to part the Red Sea like he did in Moses' day? When he stopped the sun in Joshua's day? When he caused the plagues to come upon Egypt? For those kinds of miracles to happen right now in these hard times. So let me ask you, when is the last time that you let God give you a report of his past dealings with you? And this includes Old Testament history and New Testament history for your life. Those are your past dealings too. Think about last week's homework. We looked at Hebrews 11. That's an example of God's past dealings in your life. That counts as your history. Well, my small group last week, we talked about that. And as it occurred to me that we were doing a little redemptive remembering in our small group time. As we shared our stories and how it related to Hebrews 11. So how else does he speak to us? Guess what? He's speaking to us right now. Women's Bible study is definitely a place where we do redemptive remembering every single week. We put ourselves in a place where God speaks to us. What we did in Genesis was definitely redemptive remembering. We looked at the covenant with Abraham. We looked at Jacob and Joseph and the promises that God made to them. And, you know, God fulfilled those promises no matter what those crazy guys did, didn't he? God was faithful to his word. Where else can we do redemptive remembering? We can do it at home, by ourselves, with our Bible, in our laps, reading those precious words and tucking them into our memories for a later time. Those are like little daily deposits. Another idea is if you have children or grandchildren, you can read Bible stories to them. You think you're doing it for them, but you're tucking away that redemptive remembering in your own heart because you're thinking about times that God has redeemed his people all throughout history. So it's not just for them, it's for you too. Another idea is just sitting around with family or friends around a meal sometime and talking about how God has been faithful to you over the years. You can talk about the highlights, the hard times. You can laugh and you can cry, and you'll be creating memories as you do that too. Or how about lingering over a long lunch with a friend and doing the same thing, talking about how God has been faithful. I did this with a friend recently, and we didn't even realize we were doing it till after, and she reminded me. She said, "That was redemptive remembering, and now we've created a new memory that we have together that we can look back on." And those are precious times together. Where else can you do this? Where's a place that you can hear the precious truths of the gospel, the New Testament history, what Jesus did for you on the cross? So many places, right? All that it means something for you this very day, so why not remember it and apply it, right? I have some favorite books. You have some too, but here's one of mine, Because He Loves Me, Elise Fitzpatrick. This one just takes scripture and applies it, the gospel truths, right to your heart. But you can sit and read it. You have lots of books like this too, but taking time to do this actually puts those daily deposits into your life. Other ideas, you could attend Living for the King at the church. It applies the truth of the gospel. It saturates your life with it as you apply it. Another idea at this time of year, because it's Lent and we're getting ready for Easter, is just to read through one of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, tracing Jesus' journey to the cross, as you think about what he did for us, sacrificing. I hope you're writing some of these down and coming up with some of your own, too. One idea that I think is fun is just to have a gratitude journal, because this, you're actually writing them down. And I have lots of these over the years. This is just my current one. But it's fun to go back and read them later. Another idea is a thankful jar. And I noticed that my son started putting some of these in here. We've had this one since the 90s. And you just put little slips of paper in with the date of things, ways that God's been faithful. And you can go back and read them. And it's amazing how you forget otherwise. But this is ways that you can make these things personal, and you get those regular deposits in so that you have something to draw from later. Well, how did Habakkuk do this? In verses 3 through 15, he puts his redemptive remembering to poetic song. Have you ever noticed how much of the Bible is full of this kind of remembering of the Lord's deeds? Next week, we're moving on to a psalm, Psalm 103. And this is a great place to do some redemptive remembering. Just listen to 103 verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And that's just a slice of it. So it's the perfect follow-up to Habakkuk 3. Ashley's going to be teaching. She and I were talking about that. I mean, the Lord planned this for us. So sit with it and soak it up as you do your homework next week. I mean, maybe you and I aren't songwriters or poets. I don't know, maybe you are. You can write us a song for next week. But we can read what others have written, and we can sing their songs, and we can certainly share our stories. And there is great bolstering of confidence in God when we sit and think about his faithfulness. I wish I had time to go into the detail of Habakkuk's beautiful poetry here in verses 3 through 15. And you may not think of it that way when you first look at it. That's the thing about the minor prophets. When you're doing your homework, you might have thought, what is he saying here? I don't get it. I certainly felt that way. I definitely had the benefit of looking through the commentaries for this one. If we had another hour, I would go through it verse by verse, and you would, just like me, be amazed at what's there. But basically, this is his poetic recounting of God's work in history. He traces the journey of Israel out of Egypt into their entry of the promised land, from a time of captivity to a time of freedom and blessing. And I'm wondering, can you do that in your life? Can you trace the hand of the Lord in your life? So where would you begin? What are the highlights? What are the small things that might have gone unnoticed, but God was definitely at work behind the scenes? How has he been shaping things? How is he shaping you? How does what we studied in Genesis fit into your story? The Abrahamic covenant, the promises to Jacob and Joseph. How does Jesus' death and resurrection fit into your story? This is redemptive remembering. So you sit and you think about these things and you journal them. And if you need help, you go out to coffee with a friend and you swap stories and you get ideas. Well, this brings us to verse 16. At this point, Habakkuk, we know, had stopped wrestling with the Lord. He was in this place of worship. He's humbly adoring him. He's redemptively remembering his faithfulness to him all over history. And there's some background music playing, you know, the harps, right? This is a worship song. But fear strikes. I mean, this is real, right? He puts this in the worship song, the fear. Let me read it. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. This is as deep as it gets, fear. The worst is about to come, and he knows it. He is human. He is fearful. So how is he going to make sure that fear doesn't overpower him? What is it that you are fearing today? Remember, I asked you to hold on to that thought of whatever it is you need to wrestle with God about. So bring that to mind. I mean, we have so many fears. It could be worry over paying the bills, unbelief that God really is good, maybe a concern for children who aren't following the Lord, confusion over what to do with your life, fear of the unknown, sadness over watching a loved one suffer. Maybe it's frustration over sin and its effects, a fear of surrendering, fear of losing your job or your home, just feeling like a failure, or a sinking feeling that your life will never get better. I mean, our fears go on and on, don't they? So how does the world offer us help? Well, it's definitely in contrast to what we see here in Scripture, but there are a few popular solutions out there, and I think they're all too familiar to us. One of them is just to resign yourself to it. Everybody suffers, everybody dies, it's just the way it is. It's a sad solution, isn't it? Number two is just the best solution, just don't think about it. Detach yourself. Fill your life with amusements. Escape. Ignore it. And I think there's a few of us who are good at that. I've tried that one before. Another one is just to buck up. Don't let anything get you down. Stay positive. Hang in there. And even as I say these things, I'm thinking, these really don't offer me much hope, do they? But we try them. We do. We try them. But in contrast, what does Habakkuk do with his fear? I want to show you how this is so different than what the world offers. I like the way James Boyce puts it. He said, Habakkuk reminds himself of what he knows. He worships a mighty God, and he remembers the powerful acts of God in past days. A God like that is a joy forever. Remembering God restores his joy and brings him victory over fear of the future. It is important to emphasize knowledge, for there are situations in life which only knowledge will help us. Emotion will not save us. Reason will not save us. The only thing that can save us is knowledge of what we know to be true. So let me read you those last two verses in Habakkuk, this knowledge that he had. I don't think we can hear those enough. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. To rejoice in God who is our strength. So how's this different from being courageous? When we try to overcome our fear with courage, we rely on our own resources. But when we rejoice in God, we are placing our confidence in one who acts powerfully and effectively on our behalf. So I could just end there. But some of you are saying, okay, great, I know that. I know that's true, but it's that old problem of knowing it, but how do I get it down to my heart, right? So even though what James Boyce said is true, that we must remind ourselves of what we know, like Habakkuk did, we end up just saying, I know, but, dot, dot, dot. Now what? Well, I think there's such a thing as the practice of knowing. So what does that look like, this practice of knowing? Well, redemptive remembering is key. Sitting with it, spending time knowing, letting it sink in, and wrestling with the Lord like Habakkuk did. There's this process. Did you notice in your homework this week, another reason to do our homework, right? That the name Habakkuk means embrace or wrestle. I love that. Just picture it, you know, embracing. You have to embrace to wrestle. This wrestling starts to wash away the I know, but. This redemptive remembering is part of our worship, part of who we are, part of our prayer. But it also may be an intentional part of what we need to do, an intentional moment of time when we are particularly wrestling with something. So we need to sit down and intentionally remember. Intentionally let God speak to us like he did to Habakkuk. So yes, we can go through all the stages like Habakkuk did. We can complain, we can question, we can doubt, we can come before him boldly and raw and have fear. But then let's also sit before him in silence, like in chapter 2, verse 20. And then let's stand before him in awe, remembering, like in chapter 3, verse 2. And then worship, so that we too can end where he ends. I'd like to share with you an intentional time for me that happened recently. And I can share this example because this is a women's group. Let's hope that none of the men listen to this on the website. can we put a disclaimer on it or something? A few weeks ago, I had my first mammogram. You know, standard stuff, turning 40 and all. And I thought that that was just going to be the bad part, you know, just having the actual mammogram, right? My first one. But then I got the dreaded phone call a few days later that the test showed something was wrong. And it threw me off guard. Like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. What does that mean? What now? And I was alone at home when I got the phone call, and I was in the middle of my regular routine, you know. I just didn't expect that. You see the Abington Health on the caller ID, and you're kind of thrown off guard. So I, you know, what it meant was I needed to go in for more tests. So I scheduled those for a week later, and then I realized, oh, a week. I have to wait a week and sit with this for a week and not know. So I made all the phone calls to the insurance companies and the doctor's offices and all that, and got that all set up, and then I just sat there alone in the house with the knowledge of, you know, well, really not any knowledge, just the news of the unknown, right? And interestingly, just a few days before this, I had begun to do my commentary studying for the book of Habakkuk. So it was fresh in my mind. And right away, the phrase, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord," came into my mind. But I couldn't sit there alone in my house and look around at my child's toys and not wonder, what if? You know, and my mind went crazy. What if? What if this is the end? It's happened to other people. What if? So I let myself go there, just to all the worst case scenarios. And I did it on purpose. I let myself ask those questions and just let my mind think, suppose this, suppose that, and let the tears fall. And I kept hearing the words from the book of Habakkuk ring loud in my ears. The righteous will live by faith. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I stand in awe of your deeds. I heard and my heart pounded. Yet I will wait patiently. Though the fig tree does not bud, I will be joyful in God my Savior. And because I'd been studying Habakkuk all week, I sensed the Holy Spirit nudging me to just sit with the weight of it. So I sat there with all my fears and just let God hold me. I let him remind me of his faithfulness to me over the years. This mighty God, my strong one, I just let him hold me. Because the sovereign Lord is my strength, no matter what my circumstances. And it was such a faith-building time, just sitting in the silence and letting him bring me to a place of joyful trust. That was amazing to watch. I knew it was of him. And did I still have fear when the day of the tests came? Yes, like Habakkuk, that fear came right back in. But I felt an unusual strength because those words from this book kept flooding back into my mind just over and over. Even though I didn't wait so patiently for those test results, which turned out to be okay, the truth is, no matter what those test results were, the truth is that the sovereign Lord is my strength no matter what. He holds me. And he reminds me of his faithfulness to me when I sit and listen to him. So I came out of that time worshiping him, joyfully trusting him for the future. So why do we fight against joy so much? Why do we fight against rejoicing? Why would we rather have the world's remedies of being courageous, of bucking up, of ignoring, of escaping, of finding comfort elsewhere? Why don't we want to do the wrestling that we need to do with God and then find rest in the rejoicing? Rest in the knowledge, rest in the strength of the strong one, your strong one. Is it an issue of trust? Do you trust God? Do you trust that he knows what he is doing? It's hard. Do you trust that he knows he's best, what's best? Just wrestle it out with him. Talk to him. Is it an issue of belief for you? Do you believe that he will do what he promises? Do you believe he's good? Do you believe he's loving? Do you believe he's kind and also holy and all-knowing and sovereign? Do you really believe he knows what is best? Or do you feel like you know better? I've been there. Just wrestle it out with him for as long as it takes. But here's the thing, no one else can do it for you. Have you noticed that? I sure have. So you're going through a tough day or a tough time, and a friend tries to cheer you. And she says all the right things, but you have to be the one who wrestles and worships. Jesus is very personal that way. He is your best friend. He's your Savior, and he's your strong one. Many people have clung to these last three verses in the grips of fear, grief, and sorrow. Habakkuk made them very personal for him. Let me paraphrase his thoughts a little bit so we can get our minds around them. He said something like this: suppose the fig tree doesn't bud. Suppose the olive crop fails. Suppose the fields produce no food. Suppose there are no sheep in the pen. Suppose there are no cattle in the stalls. Come in," cried Habakkuk. He wasn't afraid of the supposings, because one greater than these or any other supposings was in the room. The greater one was the Lord, the one who would give him the strength, even in the most threatening times. So, suppose I lose my job. Suppose I can't pay my bills. Suppose we lose the house. Suppose the test comes back as cancer. Suppose chemo doesn't work. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. So how will you make this personal for you? Take your troubles to the sovereign Lord and wrestle with him. As he reminds you of his faithfulness, let him embrace you. Let him be your strength, and let him fill you with joyful trust. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for this little book of Habakkuk that is packed with so much beauty. Thank you for the way that you are so gracious and kind to us, allowing us to wrestle with you for as long as we need to bring us to a place where we can appreciate you for who you are. I pray that as we go into our small groups now, that we would help each other see you for who you are, and help each other see our problems in light of you. Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us, so that no matter what we're facing right now, you're so patient with us that no matter what stage in this process we're at, that you will walk with us in that place. Lord, I'm just amazed at your goodness, your kindness, and how strong you are when we are weak. Lord, thank you. Amen. Great.